what I was going to speak about today. Amen. They are getting ready to take an exam, and I'm playing with them about the problems of the exam and me helping them out with the exams. Amen. But I want you to know this morning, there's one exam that's more important than the one that she's going to take. Amen? So I don't know the last time you took an exam, but some of us haven't done it for a long time. I know when I used to take exams, I didn't particularly like taking exams because that meant that you had to study. That meant that you had to go over all the notes that you took. And if you didn't take notes, then that means you had to go back and reread over everything that you were supposed to read. Amen? But this morning, I want to tell you that exams are necessary. Exams let you know what you learn and what you need to improve on. Exams let you know where you are. Now, there are exams that you have to take before you graduate from school. If you pass the exam, you're able to graduate. But if you fail the exam, you don't get to this promised land where you don't have to take an exam again. There's no more school. Because if you fail, you have to go to school again. Sometimes summer school. So I want to read a verse from the Bible this morning, and it's 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And it says this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? The Bible says that we need to take an exam every once in a while. God wants us to test ourselves. And this test has nothing to do with math, history, English, science, physics. It has to do with faith. I saw the man up standing up here this morning saying, give an offering by faith. You might not have had $20, or maybe your $20 could have been your last $20 in your pocket. But by faith, if you put that in that basket, God was going to bless you beyond measure. Amen? Knowing Jesus Christ is knowing and having faith. God wants us to examine to see if our faith is genuine. Are we exhibiting in our lives the faith that Jesus Christ wants us to have? Amen? So I'm asking you this morning, what are those marks of faith? And if you don't know, I'm going to go through it with you. So here's the exam. The exam is only 5 questions. It's only 5 questions. That's not a lot. 5. So if you took a test with 5 questions and you got 1 wrong, you get an 80. If you get 2 wrong, you get a 60. That means you're failing. If you get 3 wrong, mark your score in red. If you get a 4 wrong, you're on your way to the guidance counselor. Because something's definitely wrong. Maybe you're not in the right class that you're supposed to be. Amen? So my test question number 1 is, am I living like a Christian? So I go to 1 John, the first chapter, and I go to verses 5 to 7. And it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from from all sin. So, that's question one. So under question one, there's 1A that says, how's your life? I can't answer for your life, but I know about my life. So you have to take this test for yourself. So how's your life? 1B says, how are you living your life? See, you could be living your life the way that you want to live your life, but that's not the way that God wants you to live your life. That's not the orders that he's giving you. You read it, but you decided to take apart what you wanted to take apart. You do what you want to do. So when you living, while living your life, you say, I'm living my life for Christ, but you're living your life based on what you want to live and how you want to live. Amen? Another 1C says, what is your lifestyle like? You see, living, having life is different than living your life. Your lifestyle is different than living your life. Because each and every one of us got a lifestyle in here. Some of us want to have lifestyles of the rich and famous. We have champagne taste with Kool-Aid money. And then you can't pay your bills. So what is your lifestyle? Amen? So now I ask you all of those things to come to 1D that says, are you living like a Christian? Amen? So the Bible gives us two options to describe our lifestyle. We can live it in light. Verse 7. We can live it in the light. Living in the light means we are living in a godly way. Because God is light. And if we are living in the light, then we're living close to God. Amen? Living in the light means that we're living in a way that testifies to our relationship with God. Nobody wonders or mistakes who we are. Because by our lives and our way of living, people know. Absolutely, positively know that there's something different about you. That you are a Christian. The other option is that you can live in darkness. Now, anybody that say that they're a Christian, but their lifestyle tells the truth about them. This passage says if we claim to be a Christian, but we live outside of the light, then we are lying. Amen? If our lifestyle does not reflect Jesus Christ, we are walking in darkness. So now it's time for you to answer that question. Number one, are you living in the light? Does the way you live reflect the presence of God in your life? Or are you living in darkness? Are you saying one thing about your lifestyle? Well, you're saying one thing, but your lifestyle says something else. Are you walking in the light? And I want you to know that as I go through this, this is all 1 John. All of these questions that I'm going to ask, these five questions, are in the chapter of epistle of 1 John, but chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So chapter 1 was, are we living like a Christian? This whole epistle talks about spiritual light and darkness. You can't claim to have salvation while you're walking your life in darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we have no fellowship with him at all. Amen? So now We go to question number two. It says, now question number two comes out of 1 John chapter 2. It says, am I obeying like a Christian? So 1 John 2, 3 to 6 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So how does a Christian obey? How are you supposed to obey? Obedience means doing what you're told. Christian obedience means doing what God tells us to do. The way we know what God wants us to do is to hear from him through his word. So my question number two has to do with how you listen to God. We go through life and we tell people a lot of things. And when they don't listen, we say to them, you're not listening to me. Many times they get it wrong or something happens. And we turn around and say, but you're not listening to me. You did not hear what I said. Christians should be able to hear what God says. Because he does speak to us. If he can use a donkey to speak to us, he can use anything to speak to us. I've had children speak to me, knowing that it really wasn't them. So when you obey God and you listen to him, sometimes it's coming from some place that you don't expect. It's not an MGM picture where God gets ready to talk to you and the music starts playing and you hear, it ain't that. He speaks to you in a small voice. A child has a small voice. If he doesn't use a child, you just hear that small voice. He's not loud because he don't have to be. He doesn't have to make a scene. He doesn't have to let everybody know that he's speaking to you. This is a one-on-one relationship that you have with him. That's why you have to examine yourself. I can't examine you. Bible teaches me not to judge. Because he's the judge. Amen? He's the judge. So you can walk around here and you can say to people, well, don't judge me. Because we like to judge people. You can say, don't judge me. But what is in your heart? How are you really living your life? And what is your life saying to people outside of you that makes them question you? I can't answer that for you. So, question number two, are you obeying like a Christian? Once again, we have two options in describing our obedience. If you're obeying like a Christian, verse 5, which says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. So, it says we keep his word. Keeping his word means God's word, means we are aware of what God is telling us to do and not to do. We don't claim to be perfect, but we must always attempt to obey God's word. That's a big statement. We're not perfect, but we must always attempt to keep his word. Because when we're not obedient, we know that we're doing something wrong and we're not keeping his word. It is important for us to please God. We love God. We want to please him with our lives. So genuine Christians have a deep desire to obey their Heavenly Father. Amen? It's not just a desire, it's a deep desire. That word deep means that there's something inside of you that is so strong that it kind of overtakes you. That there is nothing more that you want to do than obey what God is telling you to do. There's obedience, and then there's obedience. We talk about people, and we say, well, you know, they're kind of obedient. Sometimes they do what you tell them to do. But then that other time, we know that they don't, because they don't want to be deeply obedient to you. God wants us to be deeply obedient to his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Here's a little secret. If you can't be obedient to Jesus Christ, there's no way you could be obedient to God. You can't be obedient to God, and you can't be obedient to Jesus. Because he's the intercessor. He's right between us and the Father. We have no right to go to the Father. So if you're not obedient to Jesus, you're not obedient to the Father. You could call on God all you want, but you got to go through his Son. So the other options, we could be disobedient. Disobedience stems from a heart problem. The problem is that our wants and our desires override the wants and desires of our God. You see, our heart is not really willing to give God the throne. So we set ourselves up as our own God, and we refuse to submit to God. So I ask you, and you can answer question number two for yourself now. Are you doing what God tells you? Are you willfully giving over to God as the king of your life? Or are you only concerned with your own desires? I'll do what God says for me to do, but I got to take care of this first. I got a little business I got to do first. In time, I'll get to that, but it's about me right now. God can wait. No, he can't. No, he can't. You're telling the king, God, supreme God, to wait? What does he have to wait for? He's outside of time. That's a real big statement, that he's outside of time. We're on a time period. We got a time. All of us have a time, and we don't know what time we got. God is eternal. You can't tell him to wait. But you want to tell him to wait because you got something that you want to finish first. Something's a little more important than being obedient to God. So answer question number two. Are you only concerned with your own desires? Are you refusing to let God rule in your life? Now I'm ready for question number three. Am I a practicing Christian? Oh, it's getting a little hot in here. I told you it was going to get a little hot in here. Are you a practicing Christian? You know, sometimes somebody could tell you, could go to somebody and they have a law degree and you say, oh, you're a lawyer. And they say, well, I don't practice anymore. I don't practice no more. That means that they did get a degree to do that, but they're not practicing anymore. Some of us say that we're Christians and we're not practicing anymore. So, am I a practicing Christian? Test question number three. So now it comes to 1 John, the third chapter. And it says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God's will continue in sin, because God's seed remain in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and the children, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I'm going to have to go through this again, but I just wanted to say that the scripture says that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man of God came was to destroy the devil's work. So no one who is born of God's will continues to sin, because God's seed remains in them. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. So you want people to mind their own business, and you running around saying that you're a child of God, but you're showing something different, and you're telling people, mind your business. But what you're showing is that you're doing the opposite of God's will. You're getting mad with people when you should be getting mad with yourself, because you think you're lying to them, but that person in the mirror, that's the person you're lying to. I grew up under this statement that said you could fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all the time. And now I add, and you certainly can never fool God. So let's talk about sin here for a moment. People get confused thinking that a Christian is never ever supposed to sin. But you look at the verse, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So is the Bible confused? The Bible is not confused, because the sin that they're talking about in verse 6 is referring to habitual sin. Let me see, habitual, habits, habitual, habits, sin, habitual, sin, sin of habits, habitual sin, sin of habits. They're talking about habitual sin, amen? It means to commit destructive, hateful, harmful sin. Now again, we got two options. The scripture says we could be righteous. Righteous means that we are standing right with God. And the only way to be right standing with God is to have his Son, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. And through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are able to live right lives. I have to stop there, because it says, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we're able to live right lives. That tells me I can't do it on my own. I tried and I can't do it. I can't even think right. And if I can't think right, I can't walk right. I can't act right. So I can't do it on my own, but through the power. Now the power of Jesus Christ is in the name Jesus Christ, because all you got to do is call on his name. That's all. You call that name and you have the power. Our children run around scared to death because they don't know the power of the name of Jesus. And then in addition to that, it says the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, because the devil wants to confuse you. He wants to upset you. He wants to frustrate you. He wants to get you to the point you're ready to fight. And the only way that you can calm down naturally, somebody comes over to you and comforts you a little bit. Amen? But the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, comforts you. When you have that comfort, nobody got to come and comfort you. Nobody's got to get you to calm down. They don't have to pour water on you to cool you down. The scripture says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to live right. We no longer have to sin because we are indwelt. God is inside of us. And if we have Jesus inside of us, we have the ability to say no to sin. Because if we don't have it, we don't really have the ability. We don't really have the ability. I think that we underestimate the power of Satan. You underestimate him. You think that he doesn't have power, but he's the God of this earth. But my God has all power in heaven and in earth. Righteousness means we are turning away from sin and living right lives. But now we can live the other way, the unrighteous way. Unrighteous means that we are not saying no to sin. We're saying yes. As a matter of fact, we enjoy it and enjoy it so much that we don't want to give it up. It's just too good. It's just too much pleasure in it. I can't give it up. The devil entices you with that. He has to make it good. If he made it bad, why bother? So he makes it so good. He makes it so hard. He gives you all of these things that your emotions and your senses feel. They walk around and said, if it feel good, do it. Doesn't say think about it first. It says if it feels good, do it. Got a whole generation of people living on these little slogans that the devil done made up, and people are doing it. If it feels good, do it. Well, I want to tell you this morning, sometimes being a Christian don't feel good. It don't feel good at all. You know, one time, I read a joke one time, and it was a joke about the devil speaking to somebody and showing them on the computer all the fun that they're having in hell, partying down, having such a good time. And this person said, well, I want to go to hell. And when he got there, it wasn't nothing like what he saw on the computer. So he went to the devil. He said, hey, what's going on? I thought all this party and all these things was going on. The devil looked at him and said, you know, that was just a screensaver. So now you got to answer question number three. Is your life marked by right living? You do know that you have a mark on your life. You do know that you have a mark on your life. So is your life marked living right? Or does it have that negative sign on it? Is there a check or is there a minus sign? Plus, add another one to heaven. Minus going down to hell. What mark do you have on your life? That's question number three. Are you forsaken in sin that marred your life forever? Is your life marked by sin? Are you still pursuing things that you know are wrong? How many times have you done something and you just know it's wrong? You just know it, but you're going to do it anyway. I know it's wrong, but I got to. You ever? Nobody know what I'm talking about because I ain't getting no amen. It's like going to the store and you ain't got no money, but you got a credit card that you know that you need to pay off. And they got a sale going on, and you don't nothing. And you see something you want, and you say, "Whoo! I just got to." You know it's wrong. I just got to. Is that plain enough? Hallelujah. You eat something you're not supposed to eat. I just got to. I got high blood pressure. I'm not supposed to be putting no hot sauce on things. But sometimes I just got to. Are you a practicing Christian? Test question number 4. Boy, these questions are tough, ain't they? I told you it was going to be hot in here. Am I loving like a Christian? So now we go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, 7-8. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." But it ain't just any kind of love. It's called agape love. That's unconditional. I used to feel like all mothers had that unconditional love for their children. I don't think that's happening these days. In New York, this girl, 23, she went to the subway station. Her baby, I don't remember how old it is, getting ready to, she pushed the baby down the steps. What kind of love is that? You can't even trust mothers to have the love that they once had. Do you want to know why? Because the God of this earth has made everything okay. There's no conviction. No conviction no more. Kids killing kids. There's no conviction. None. Husbands killing children and then trying to kill themselves. None. No conviction at all. These are the signs of the times that we're living in. So am I loving like a Christian? What it means to love like God. And when you love like God, you have to make a deliberate decision to love like God. Because the enemy will send some hateful folks. Some hateful folks your way. They will do things to you. They will say things about you. They'll do things to your family, to your property, on your job. And you have to make a decision to Oh, I know sometimes you're so mad you start crying because you want to do something to them so bad. But you got to make a deliberate decision to love them anyway. Because you know what? Whatever they did can be replaced. And God is going to bless you with more. He'll replace what the locust had stolen. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He owns everything. And whatever it is that you lost, you do something foolish, you can't take it with you. You're not taking it if you go to the grave. You're not taking it if you go to jail. So what are you doing? Put your hands in the hands of the man. He says he'll fight your battles. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why are you trying to fight? It ain't your fight. It's not your fight. The only thing that you are required to do is love and pray. Love and pray. That's our secret weapon, prayer. Because God hears us. He already knows, but he's waiting for you to ask him. That's like you stand up at the altar, you want to receive salvation, but you don't open your mouth. You're not getting it. He says, confess with your mouth. Same thing. Whatever you want, you confess with your mouth. Because he hears you. And sometimes I have one that out of all the people in the world crying out, praying, asking for things, wanting things. All of these people calling his name in vain. Some calling it in earnest. Out of all of these people, God, how do you hear me? How do you hear me? Well, my God is a great God. And I don't doubt that. So when I plead my case, when I get down on my knees, I have the faith and I understand that my mind is nowhere near his mind. So whatever it is he tells me to do or whatever it is that I say to him, that I'm just like the woman who's fighting with the issue of blood. My prayer is fighting for everything and he hears mine. That's what I believe. So you can stand next to me and you can pray louder than me. You can say more words than me, but I got a God that still hears me. He hears my every word. He knows my every need. He hears what I'm asking him. He knows. He knows. You don't know. You're trying to outpray me. He still hears me. You trying to sing over me, but he still hears me. You don't even want to let me in, but he still hears me. You want me to bathroom instead of the sanctuary, but he still hears me. No matter where I'm at, no matter what circumstance, I could be in a stadium full of 60,000 people. He still hears me. Your God still hears you. He knows. We have to come to the realization, oh God, we have to come to the realization that God loved us even when we did not love him. You don't love God, and some of you don't even love yourself. That's why you're doing the things to yourself that you do. You're putting a death sentence on yourself right now. You're saying, I don't even want to be here. I don't love myself. I got nothing to live for. But they told me that this thing, life, is a gift. Because I ain't have to be here, and neither did you. But he's given me this gift of life, and he's given me another opportunity every day that I wake up to try to get it right. And you know what? He does it even though I don't love him. Even though you don't love him. Even though you don't love yourself. You are part of his family that he created. Because it says in the beginning, he created man. Then he created woman. He created us. And he thought about each and every one of us when he sent his son to the cross. He didn't say, you know, go up there, but leave Ronald out of there. He didn't go up there and say, leave Philip out of there. He didn't go up there and say, leave Sister Rosa out of there. He came for everybody. The ability to love unconditionally can only come from an experience with the love of God. You can never love unconditionally without the love of God. You could take as many vows as you want. You can get married I don't know how many times. But you can't love unconditionally without the love of God. Because no matter how much you love, the enemy's going to figure out something that can get to you. He knows something that can get to you. The kids are outside, okay. Because the devil knows something that can piss you off to the highest of your pissivity. That's really upsetting. And the enemy knows that. Because you got a little crack in there somewhere. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Sometimes you wonder how did that mice get in here? They're just a little crack. Just a little bit. You walking around your house, you can't even see the hole. And they get their body. They ain't got no bones. Just get right on through there. You want to know something? The devil and those demonic spirits get through them little holes. I'm a Christian, but I just like that person over there. You can't even see it. You can't have a God beloved without God, without Christ in your life. The experience with the love of God compels us. You know that word compels us? It kind of makes you. It gives you that feeling, that spirit that you must. It compels us to love others. It compels you to love people and others that you would not even think that you would love them. You wouldn't even think of it. Some of us better be glad that we're in here and not out there. Amen. But all of these things that we got going on with us that we got to be on our knees praying for. Come on, I'm talking real stuff here today. You might not want to hear, but I'm going to tell you because that's my job. We come in here with all this stuff and we go outside. You know, the enemy got somebody waiting to instigate that stuff. Then you come in here when you and everybody's got to love you. You know that. They got to love you. And they, you know, you be the first one to tell them, you supposed to love me. You a Christian. The devil will tell you that. You supposed to love me. Despite what I do, you're supposed to love me. Can I make a statement? A little revealing. God just gave it to me. You're supposed to love the devil, but you hate what he does to you. You hate what he does, because if he didn't do it, he wouldn't be the devil. Amen? If the devil could ever get out of his sinful ways, come on, if he ever got out of his sinful ways, right? Now we call people the devil, and if they change their ways, right? Some people come to Christ and you can't even believe that that person came to Christ. That devil came in here today. That devil supposed, and you be standing back waiting, because you know what's going to happen. You just waiting. I give him 2 more weeks. But you love the devil. if he changes his ways, because we hate what the devil does. Amen? Loving conditionally doesn't take much effort. We wait and see if people love us, then we love them. Well, I ain't going to say nothing to nobody. They're going to have to say something to me first, because you know. We wait to see if people love us, then we love them. You don't love somebody if you wait. Come on. You don't love somebody if you wait for them to love you first. That's a condition that you're adding to your love. But God's agape love is unconditional love. I never forget when this man came in, stinking, smelling of wine. First lady went in the back and started talking to him. And everybody's looking like, First Lady, what you doing? But that's in her spirit. She got that kind of love that no matter what, she's going to go talk to that person, because she don't see them, she see a soul. I ain't going to say what I said, but this topic different. Anyway, we wait and see if people love us for us to love them. So answer question number 4, do you love others? Do you love them without reason? Do you love them no matter what? Or do you put conditions on your love? Does somebody have to meet your standards? Your standards before you love them. So now I answer question number 4. Am I living like a Christian? Finally, question number 5. I hope nobody's failing the test yet. I hope you got 4 out of 4. I hope we're doing fine, because we got question number 5 now. Amen? Am I assured of being a Christian? So we go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And it says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. This is not experimental knowledge. This is not secondhand knowledge that John is writing about. This is knowledge that John eyewitnessed. Amen? So nobody passed this information along to him. He wrote this so that we might know, that we can be assured of if we are a Christian. Amen? Our assurance comes from having the Son, Jesus Christ. This means that we have trusted in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And you know what that kills? That kills this statement that I might be a Christian, but I'm going to go handle this. Because it says right here that we have trusted in Jesus Christ. He wants you to trust that whatever's going on, that he's going to take care of it. So you put your trust in him. But we put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust in ourselves. But this is an absolute that the Apostle John is writing. He said, I write these things so you believe in the name. That's why we talk about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. If I didn't have another topic to talk about or another title to this message, it could be the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows when it's real and when it's fake. Because sometimes the first thing people say when something happens, Jesus Christ. He ain't turning around every time somebody says Jesus Christ. Because he knows it's real and he knows when it's fake. The devil will call Jesus Christ. He knows when it's real and when it's fake. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be assured that we are saved and have eternal life. It also says that we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. There's a difference in believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Somebody lied to me the other day. And he wanted me to believe it. Now, I did not say that I believed it. But I did not say I did not. But I did not accept the lie. I did not accept what he said. Amen? Because if I accepted what he said, then I believe it. Don't accept things that you don't believe. Because we go day by day and people are telling us theologies and all kind of things about that's not in the Bible. And instead of you saying, no, it ain't, you just say, yeah, you know. You don't challenge them. You just let it slide by. You let it slide by and somebody else is hearing that and think that you believe that because you didn't challenge it. That means you accepted it. Because silence, you go before the judge and you don't say nothing. He gives all these charges to you. You don't say nothing. He's believing that you accepted everything that he just said to you. Silence, that means you accept. So now, if we believe in Jesus Christ and we want to be assured that we are saved, you have it in question number 5. So now you can answer question number 5. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed with your mouth that you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you said with your mouth that he died and rose on the third day? If you have accepted all of that, then you can be assured of being a Christian. And if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I could tell you this morning, you have no assurance. So now the test is over. You don't have to turn your papers in to me. I'm not going to mark them. As a matter of fact, you could tear them up because those questions are now in your heart. They're in your heart. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to ask you all to stand.